All right, so we're going to get right into our presentation for the evening. Before we do, though, I want to give a little bit of a review for those who were not able to make it last night, so you can know where we've kind of come from. Also, just as a point of reference, if you haven't gotten a list of the meetings, of the titles, we have that in the back as well, so you can know what's going to be covered on a nightly basis. But last night was our first meeting. It was entitled The Tree of Life and How to Live to 100. We asked a few questions. The first one was this. How many of you want to live better, more joy, more energy, more life, more peace, less stress, less worry? Is that a good thing? Yes, we all said yes, we want to live better. Then we asked this question, how many of us want to live longer? We don't want to live, you know, no one wants to die. No one wants to just pass away. I mean, we want to live. We're created to live, and no one wants to die. And we found out that we're not only created to live for 70, 80, 90, or 100 years. We're actually created to live for how long? Forever. God created us to live forever. But something happened. What happened? Sin entered the picture. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve made a choice. They had a choice whether to obey God or not to obey God. They chose not to obey him, and they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result of that, they lost access to a certain particular tree that was in the garden. What tree was that? The tree of life. They lost access to the tree of life that was designed to give us perpetual life forever. Now, where else do we find this tree? Was that the end of the story with the tree being lost? The tree reappears somewhere else. Where does the tree reappear? Revelation, exactly right. Revelation 22, verse 14 and verse 2, we see the tree of life reappearing as hope for humanity, that although we lost the chance of eternal life, we will get it once again. Amen? We talked about how Revelation is a book that is not to be scary, not to be frightening, although there are some things that may look frightening. It's a book that is designed to show us who Christ is, to prepare us for what's happening in these last days, and ultimately to get us to the point where we can partake once again of that tree that brings eternal life. Amen? How many of you want to eat that tree? Amen? To eat of that tree? I know I do. I know I do. So we talked about also some individuals that are living healthy, that are living better, that are living well even now, living well into their hundreds. It's called the Blue Zones. This is a quiz. I want to see who passes. There's 5 blue zones. Can anyone give me where these blue zones are? Costa Rica? Okinawa, Japan? Italy? Greece? Yes. And? I already heard it. Loma Linda. That's correct. There's 5 blue zones where people live healthier and longer. And this one in America is a phenomenon. Why? Because the health of Americans is oftentimes going down. We're getting worse and worse, taking more and more medication, getting worse and worse in our sicknesses, dying more from diseases, lifestyle-related diseases. But these people, they're getting better and better, even here in America. We covered those 5 places there. We saw the article that was put out by National Geographic talking about the secrets of living longer. We saw Dr. Ellsworth Wareham, who's performing surgery at 95 years old, following these principles. We talked about how we want to add years to our life and add life to our years. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to live an abundant life here and then live forever. Amen? Amen? That's what he wants. Like this guy right here, Frank Shearer, who learned how to water ski at age 100. Incredible stuff. Incredible stuff. So he asked the question last night, what is their secret? And what did I tell you last night? I told you, come back tomorrow and I'll tell you the secret. But today I'm going to begin to share the secrets of how these individuals are living longer. The foundation, I tell you, is from the Word of God. From where? The Word of God. You're going to see night by night that we're going to be building our foundation upon this very Word. If I say anything that is not backed up by the Scriptures, please come to me and don't believe what I'm saying. It has to be from the Word of God. Amen? It has to be from the Word of God. So these individuals that are living healthier, living longer, living better now, and hopefully by God's grace, living forever, are following principles in God's Word, specifically in Revelation, and specifically the message of three angels. How many angels? Whoo, this is powerful. Now, this message is found in six specific verses in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, verses 6 through verse 12. Let's turn there right now and read this section of Scripture. Revelation chapter 14, looking at verse 6, and we'll read to verse 12. If you have a seminar Bible that we give out here, it's on page 1418, if you have the seminar Bible. Revelation chapter 14, looking at verse 6. If you get, when you get there, go ahead and say, I'm there. Ooh, if you're not there, go ahead and say, mercy. Revelation chapter 14, looking at verse 6. The Bible says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So we see, first of all, this message must go to how many people?
Everyone.
Everyone. Look at verse 7. It says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Verse 8. And another angel followed the second angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascended up how long? Forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who do what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, you may be saying, Wesley, that's a lot of stuff. And it is. And in fact, night by night, we're going to be breaking this passage up, chunk by chunk, and breaking down how this very message that's supposed to go to all the world can transform our very lives. It is a powerful, powerful message, and we're going to go step by step to understand each section and each part of this very important message. What does this message bring? This message brings transformation. Amen? Amen? It sure enough does. I told the story of Tony last night, a powerful story. He was an atheist. He was abusing his body with substances that are not good, alcohol and drugs. He was not a believer in God. But he got a hold of this message, the message I just told you about, the three angels' messages. And it brought transformation, not only spiritually in believing the Word of God, but also physically in his health as well. Amen? Powerful, powerful stuff. This is one of the examples of the results of what taking God's Word can do and applying it to your very life. I want to tell you something right now. If you want to follow the Bible, it cannot only be a theoretical following of God's Word. Amen? We must take action. God's Word is about action, and He will transform our lives if He will put His Word into action. And this is what my friend Tony, now we call him Anthony, is what he did by God's grace. He lost 190 pounds as well, by God's grace as well. Amazing stuff. Transformation. All right. So tonight we're going to take a chunk of the first portion of that three angels' messages, and we're going to see what God has for us tonight. Before we do, though, I'm going to say a word of prayer. You can remain seated. I'm going to go ahead and kneel. Dear Father in heaven, we are in desperate need of your presence and of your spirit, dear God, tonight. I am nothing. I am but dust. I pray that we would see Jesus tonight, that he would speak, not myself. We thank you, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, how much is your health worth? That's the question that we are asking tonight. Health costs in America are skyrocketing. They're going up and up and up and up. Healthcare is a big concern today, isn't it? In politics, over the last several years, it's been a big issue today. And part of the issue is how much healthcare costs. Can anyone of you tell me how much healthcare costs for America? Is it in there? It's a lot. It's $3.3 trillion. That's a number that I can't even fathom. I don't understand what that kind of money is, but that's what we spend on healthcare. Now, what does that come out to per person? $10,000 roughly per person. This is 2016. Now, guess how much we spent on healthcare per person in, say, 1956? Anyone want to guess? Per person? It was $148 per person. That's 70x. That's 70 times in just about 56 years. That's incredible. Incredible amount of money that we're spending on healthcare today. And the numbers have just skyrocketed into the ceiling, above the ceiling. Now, why is that? Why are the healthcare costs going up and up and up so much? That's a big part of it. And lifestyle, right? Lifestyle's a huge part of it. Lifestyle. Because we know through studies, through science, that we have the ability to reverse many diseases that are going on today, like the number one killer. Anyone know what the number one killer is today? Anyone remember from yesterday? Heart disease is the number one killer. Cancer is number two. Accidents are number three, actually. But heart disease is number one. The top killer is heart disease. Now, what is heart disease? Yes, atherosclerosis. It's a plaque that forms in the blood artery or in the arteries. Plaques that constrict so blood cannot flow through as freely. How do these plaques form in your arteries? That's a big part of it. Lack of exercise. What else? Poor diet, right? I mean, the major leading risk factor for heart disease is cholesterol. Your cholesterol levels, they're up, you have a higher risk for heart disease or having a heart attack or stroke, right? So what they found is that the best way to fight, let me ask you this question. The reason that heart disease actually costs a lot is because cardiologists have to do a lot of surgeries, right? They have to put stents in, or there's medications that they prescribe, or open heart surgery to change up valves and to replace them and such. These are expensive things. But what is the best way? The best way to deal with heart disease is prevention. Actually, it's what God already gave us in His Word. The forever diet is the best way to prevent this very thing right here. And what they've seen is the people that they take people into a study. And they say, you all have heart disease, every single one of you. We're going to put you on a completely plant-based diet like we spoke of last night. And what happens? They get better. Dr. Caldwell Esselstyn took a group. And on part A was the arteries beforehand. After the study, 6 months, part B, you see how that artery grew? Opened up by just eating a plant-based diet. Incredible. Open the way. When we follow what God says in His Word, He can help us. Amen? Amen. And I mean, I'm not saying that everyone's going to be, I'm not prescribing this to anyone or reading your doctor's orders right now. I'm just telling you, by eating the simple diet that God gave us, heart disease could be done away with, potentially, or reversed. It doesn't have to be this way if we only follow what God says. Well, how does this make an application to us spiritually? Well, before I go there, let me ask you a question. People oftentimes think, Wesley, doesn't a plant-based diet cost a lot more? Isn't that more expensive to eat like vegetables and beans? Is it more expensive? Haha. That's a good question, right? Maybe it is. I mean, I'll give you one quick story here. My wife is a health coach, and she was working with a lady named Pam. Pammy was her name. And she had diabetes, and she had emphysema and a lot of different diseases. But she wanted to learn how to eat healthier. So my wife would go with her to go to her house and teach her how to cook and how to prepare things. And also she went to the store with her. So they went to the store and she began piling things in, good foods. And Pam was like, I have a budget. I can't afford all this stuff. Why are you putting all this into my cart? But my wife's like, oh, just be careful. We'll see what happens when we go to the checkout. So they go to the checkout, and her cart is piled with all this good foods, kind of like the cart you see right there, piled up with good foods. And she was shocked because she was spending way less than her budget allowed. In fact, what studies have shown that rudimentary research has found that you can save $2,000 to $3,000 a year on your food budget by eating a plant-based diet. Yeah, so it's not actually more expensive. It's actually less expensive to eat this way. Anyway, just a side note, just a plug there for the forever diet that God gave us, all right? But we're going to make an application for this spiritually as well. Imagine if there was a healthcare system that could cure 100% of patients. How much would that be worth? Whew, that would be incredible, right? A healthcare system that takes care of everyone 100% of the time. I tell you what, there is such a system. There is. And that system is found in God's word. Amen? Revelation 14 reveals the first part of this system and how it works. The everlasting cure, the cure that can cure all, if at all possible, is found in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. It says this. We already read it, but we'll read it again. We're focusing on this very specific point tonight. Then I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting what? The everlasting gospel. So we see that the first portion of this message is the everlasting gospel, a cure that would last forever, that needs to go to all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. We need the everlasting gospel therapy. How many of you need that? Anyone here need that? I know I do. But I want to ask you a question. What is the gospel? Let's break this thing down. Let's make sense out of this thing. What is the gospel? That's the simple definition. The good news. The good news. But do we have any examples in Scripture of what the gospel looks like? Let's look at what the Bible says. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says this. For I'm not ashamed of the what? So this is Paul speaking, saying, I'm not ashamed of this gospel of Jesus Christ. For why? It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So we know that the gospel is good news, yes, but we also see here that the good news is God's power for salvation. Well, let me ask you this question. Do we ever see an example in the Bible of what this power looks like? Does Jesus ever demonstrate something that he called God's power? Can anyone think of an example? I'm going to show you right now. Let's turn in our Bibles. You're right. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, looking at verse 9, or verse 2 through 8. Matthew chapter 9, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 9, looking at verse 2 to verse 8. It's on page 1120, if you're using this Bible that we have here, the Seminar Bible. Matthew 9 and verse 2. We're going to see, what is this gospel all really about? Where is this power of God demonstrated? Look at verse 2. Are you there? Yep. All right, it says, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their what? Their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your what? Your sins are forgiven. So we have this paralytic that he couldn't walk. He couldn't move on his own power. His friends bring him. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. But was that it? That's what he needed. He needed forgiveness. God addresses his heart cry, his heart need. But look at what it goes on to say in verse 3. And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, this man does what? Blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? So he says, they're snickering, they're bickering about, oh, how can he forgive sins? But he says, well, look at this. Watch this. Look at verse 6. You can look in your Bibles or on the screen. It says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has what? Power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So he said to him, so you understand, so you can see with your eyes the very power of God. Amen. I'm going to touch his body and show you what this power and deliverance is all about. And he rose and departed. Can you imagine this guy who hasn't walked, hasn't been able to walk on his 2 feet? He rises up and departs to his house. Amen? Powerful. Look at verse 8. Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such what? Power to men. Remember what Romans chapter 1, verse 16 said. The gospel is the power of God. And Christ demonstrates this power of the gospel in two ways. In one, in the forgiveness of sins. And two, physical restoration. That is the gospel. Amen? The everlasting gospel. God wants to bring restoration physically and spiritually to our lives. I don't know about you, but I need that restoration. God wants to give that to me. He wants to give it to you as well. The Bible says in Matthew 1, verse 21, and he talking about Jesus, and he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That word save there, you can look it up in the Greek. It's a word that's dizozo or zozo. And what that word means is physical restoration and spiritual healing as well. It's a combination. Christ, I want to give you healing, not only in your spirit, but also in your physical body. And we find Christ, as he walked the earth, he was doing healing and he was preaching and he was teaching a combination of ministry to show us what the gospel is really all about. In the book of John, we see a neat thing. We see how Christ came to restore us in many ways. What kind of healing does Jesus bring? What kind of restoration does Christ bring? Well, it's all kinds. We find here in John 2, social restoration. God cares about our social needs. What happened in John 2? The wedding. And they ran out of what? They ran out of wine. And Christ at that time provided the grape juice, the unfermented wine at that time for their social need. God even cares about our social needs. Amen? He also cares about our spiritual need. John chapter 3, what do we see there? Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and Christ reveals to him his spiritual need. John chapter 4, we find the woman at the well. He came to her. Having all these husbands, all this mental stress, all this agony that she was going through, emotional stress she was going through, and Christ reveals to her who he is and says, I want to give you restoration, emotional, physical, spiritual. I want to give you that today. And then in John chapter 5, a sequential order, we see the healing of the blind man who is healed physically. Beloved, Christ wants to heal us in every possible way. Amen? Then in Luke chapter 8, verse 35, we see him healing a man who was a demoniac, healing his mind. The Bible says he was in his clothed in his right mind after Christ came and cast the demons away. Amen? Christ wants to bring restoration to our lives in a multitude of ways, not just one way or two ways. He wants to bring complete restoration to us. Someone should say amen. I don't know about you, but I love the gospel. Amen. The gospel has saved my life and continues to save my life on a daily basis. So in order to understand this fully, though, we have to go back to the beginning. As I shared last night, we're studying the book of Revelation, yes. But in order to understand the end, we must also understand the beginning. So we're going to go back to the beginning quickly here and see what the Bible says about the beginning. What did God say would happen to Adam and Eve if they ate of the forbidden fruit? That they would surely die. That was the result of disobedience. They would surely die. Now let me ask you a question. Did they actually die? Yes. Yes, they did. Did they die right away? No. What is that? The fact that they did not die right away, I believe, is a manifestation of divine grace. Amen? From the very inception of sin, God had grace available. Amen? I mean, God is such a merciful and just and gracious God to say that even though you disobeyed me, you're not going to die right away. I'm going to give you a chance. It's incredible. So what does grace look like? How did God show them what grace looks like? Let's turn our Bibles. You have a Bible there? If it's on your phone or in your lap, that's fine. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. Yesterday we covered Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now we're going to look at Genesis 3, 7, 8, and 9. So that's on page 3. It's one of the easier ones to get to. The first book of the Bible. When you get there, go ahead and say amen. The Bible says, after they had taken of the fruit and eaten it, then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were what? Naked. Man, how is it to be naked? Is that a good thing? No. I mean, I remember I had a dream one time, and I was in the middle of this big mall. And all of a sudden, like, my pants just fell off. And I was just bare. And I was like, you know, this is the worst nightmare possible. And I woke up out of that dream, and I was like, praise the Lord, that was a dream. Because that was the height of embarrassment. But being naked is not a good thing, right? No one's comfortable being naked in public, right? They were naked at this point. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves what? Aprons or coverings. So they just kind of put some things together just to cover themselves. Look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what? They hid themselves. So before, when they appreciated communion with God, they loved to spend time with God. Now, because of their sin, they're like, oh, I want to hide from God. I'm afraid. And that happens to us too. When we sin, when we do things that are not right, when we are not in God's will, we're like, I don't want to be around where God is. Look at verse 9. And the Lord called Adam and said, where are you? See, this is a beautiful thing. When we do something that's wrong, God is not like, oh, I'm going to stay away from them. Nah, they're done. No, he goes and runs after those who have fallen out of his will. Amen? We can know that when we make mistakes, God runs to us and says, where are you? What are you doing? I want to bring you back to myself. That was his goal. Now, what was their problem here? What was their immediate need in this situation after they had sinned? Clothes. They were naked. But what were they clothed with before? How do we know that? There we go. You got it. Psalms 142, exactly right. Also 104, verse 1 and 2. It says, oh, my Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with what? Light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. So we see that they were made in the image of God. And God's clothed in light, so they were also clothed in light as well. But because of sin, they lost that light. They tried to cover themselves up with their own ability. Was that sufficient? No, just like us, when we try to cover our own sins, it is not sufficient. We cannot cover ourselves. There's only one person that can cover us. Amen? And God illustrated that to them in this story. Jesus has a solution for our nakedness. What is that solution? What was the solution? Exactly right. We see here that God had a covering for them. The Bible says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skins and did what? Clothed them. Let me ask you a question. What did that take? Exactly right. In order for there to be coverings of skins, an animal had to die. You see, the wages of sin is death. He told them before, if you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. This is the penalty for sin. In order for that to be atoned for, the blood of an animal, the blood of a person must be shed. That is what God said. The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and according to the law, almost all things were purified with what? Blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So the blood had to be shed. The animal had to die. Can you imagine the pain in even God's or even Adam and Eve's heart when they saw that lamb being slain? They had never seen death before in their lives. And they knew that that lamb had to die because of their sins. But I'll tell you what. I want that blood to cover me. How about you? Amen? Amen. I want that remission from sin. What does remission mean? Remission is powerful. It's a Greek word there. And it means to release from bondage or imprisonment. Forgiveness or pardon from sins. How many of you want that? How many need that? Yeah? We need that. God wants to give us that, but it only comes with the shedding of blood. A lamb had to die. A lamb had to be sacrificed in order for that to happen. The Bible says in Revelation 5 or 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been what? Revelation reveals us this lamb that was slain. Who is this lamb?
Jesus
Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, Jesus, his desire is to be that sacrificial lamb on our behalf. Amen? Each and every one of us need the redemption that Christ is trying to give. Revelation reveals this lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world to free us from sin. Revelation 1 verse 5 says this, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own. But it's very important that we start with this message. This is Christ's introduction in Revelation. He says, I'm writing this book to you. I'm giving you this information, but I want you to know this, that I'm writing this to you not as someone that hates you, that someone that is trying to look down upon you and strike you. No, I'm looking upon you as someone who has died for your salvation. I've shed my blood for you. I love you with an everlasting love. Remember that. That's why he wants us to read Revelation. Amen? Because it's almost like a love letter from God saying, I love you so much. Please pay attention to the things that I have to say to you, especially at the end of time. Christ has washed us from our sins in his blood if we accept it. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his. Is forgiveness a good thing? How many of you have been forgiven? I remember one time I was a sinner. Well, of course, we're all sinners, amen? But in my younger years, I used to lie a lot to my parents. And I would hold these things. And when I became a Christian, these things were burdening me. I said all these things. I'd lied to them many times about this or that. You know, small things, big things. And I remember one day the Lord was convicting me, just tell them. Ask for forgiveness. Even though it was many, many years ago, ask for forgiveness for those things. And I called my dad, called my mom, tears in my eyes as I called them, and apologized for all the things that I could think of that I had done. All the lies, all the hurtful things, all the things that I had said and done. And it was hard. It was hard to get it out. For a long time, I didn't want to make that phone call. But as I asked for forgiveness, and my parents said, oh, Wesley, you could have told us a long time ago. We love you. And you're forgiven. As I heard those words, it was like a burden just lifted off my shoulders. I could just go skipping and walking and praising God because I knew that I had been forgiven for those. Even if they were minuscule small things, I knew that burden was lifted. God wants to lift the burden of sin from us. Amen? He wants to forgive us for all the things we've done wrong and help us understand what those things caused. God wants to give us that forgiveness. It's precious. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Christ took the punishment upon himself so that we wouldn't have to bear it. He took our condemnation so that we could be healed. In fact, the Bible says that he became very sin for us. So what did this redemption cost? What did it cost? How much is redemption worth? The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious what? Blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ says, you are not bought with silver or gold or any monetary possessions upon this earth, but you are bought with the precious blood of the Son of God. Amen? Amen. Is that blood precious or what? It's amazing. Priceless is right. The Bible goes on to say, who himself bore our sins in his own body. He took our sins to the cross. As was sung so beautifully earlier, that down the road to the Calvary, he bore our sins upon his shoulders. The agony and sin of all that we had ever done, all that this world had done, he bore upon himself. I didn't read the rest of it. That we, having died to sin, might live for what? So does Christ want us to keep living in sin? What does he want us to do? To live and walk in righteousness. By whose stripes you were precious. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care how long you've been a part of been a Christian or how long you haven't been a Christian. The blood of Christ should always touch our hearts. Amen? If we lose that, beloved, we've lost something very precious. Because Christ dying for us, going to the cross, and being our salvation is one of the most important things that could ever be done. Now, some of you may say it's the most important. I believe it's very important, but it's also another important thing that will be coming later on about what he's doing right now for us. Amen? But upon the cross, Christ gave himself on your behalf and on my behalf. And even upon the cross, he said these words to the people that were all around, spitting upon him, nailing him to the cross. He said, for Father, forgive them, for they know not what they... Can you imagine that? Forgiving the very people that are crucifying you and putting you to death? Forgiving those who are crying out, saying, if you were the Son of God, you can come down from there. No, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to tell you something. Some people don't think they can be forgiven because they've done so many things wrong. But if Christ is able to forgive the very people that killed him, guess what? He can forgive you as well. Amen? He is abundant in forgiveness and mercy. He can do for you what he did for them. He will give you grace if you only ask for it. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew how much sin? He knew zip, no sin whatsoever. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for? Now, it didn't say just to be a sinner, but to be what? Sin itself. For us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ takes our sins, we take his righteousness. It seems like an unfair exchange, but that's what love is, amen? Love gives for the behalf on the good of others. No matter what that means for themselves, it gives for the benefit of others. And that is exactly what Christ has done for us. People ask the question, am I worth it? I don't feel like I'm worth it. I remember talking to a person and said, I've done too many things. God gave his grace. Yeah, that's great. But I'm not worth his salvation. Are you worth it? I'm going to tell you a quick story about worth. I have a friend who is getting married. I got married to my wife 4 years ago. It was a great, 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 great day. Amen. But he was doing some wedding preparation and wedding shopping. And so him and his wife were going to check out tuxedos at this place, going to see how much they would cost. And he went in, and his wife was talking to the attendant there, and he decided to go around the store and check out what they had in the store to see what was available. So he goes to a little, wicker basket of socks and grabs a pair of socks, just one pair. Oh, these are nice socks. But like he's like me. Like when I shop, I look at the price first, then I look at the item to decide if I'm going to like it or not. So he looked at the price. One pair of socks, $75. He was like, okay, put that away. Let me go to, maybe it was a typo. Maybe it was missing that five should have not been there, or it should have been a dot, 7.5. But maybe they made a mistake. Let me check another one. Oh, 75 as well. Let me go to these The belts. Let me see the belts. Maybe they're reasonable. I need a belt. The belts? 120. And at that time, he's like, okay, we're definitely not shopping here. But he decides to just let his wife talk to the attendant. He goes around to some other things. And as he goes around, he finds a coat. And the coat is really nice. He likes the coat. In fact, he thinks, it would be a great coat for me. I'm not going to look at the price yet because it's going to ruin it. But he put on the coat and looked at it. Oh, wow, look good. This is great. Look at the price. $5,000. He was like, this is crazy. This is absolutely astronomically crazy. We need to walk out of this store right now. But as he was looking at the store continually, he thought in his mind, wait, this store is in business. That means that someone is coming in here with their wife, maybe, and they come in and they see the same coat. They're like, oh, this looks, try it on, put it on. Oh, this looks great. Honey, what do you think? Oh, wow, honey, that looks great. Wow. How much is it? Oh, it's $5,000. Oh, really? Oh, yeah, great. Let's take two. You know, there's someone going in there and actually buying those items, right? Someone has to be doing it. So what he understood and what I became to understand because of that is that true value is not estimated by what we think. True value of an item is determined by the price that someone is willing to pay. That's where the value of an item is. It's not about what you think you're worth or how much you think you're worth. Your worth is dependent upon how much someone's willing to give for you. Amen? And God was willing to give everything. Amen? You're worth so much. You're worth so much. Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46 says this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold how much? All that he had and bought that one pearl. You see, he put a value upon that pearl. And I tell you right now, that pearl is you. Amen? Christ is going and says, I want to put everything on the line for you and for you and for you. Everything I have, you are worth everything. The true value of an item is not determined by what you may think it's worth, but it's determined by the person that is willing to pay the price. And Christ was willing to pay it all for you. Amen? Ooh, that's so powerful. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says in Isaiah 49 and verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will what? I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my... Christ says, I will never forget you. Can a woman forget her nursing child? That's pretty hard, right? But it can happen. But I tell you one thing, I will never, ever forget you. I died. I have you imprinted upon my hands. The prints are still there. On his hands and on his feet, in his side. And he says, I gave this for you. Will you, in turn, give your life to me and receive the salvation that I want to give to you? How many of you want that? Amen? There was an earthquake in China in 2008. And during this earthquake, there was great devastation all over the place. And the rescue teams were going out into all the different places trying to find people that had survived. And as they looked and searched, they found a woman. And she was, you know, a lot of rubble was around her. And they wanted to see if she was alive. She was kind of in a huddled position, kind of like this. Like almost like a prayer position. And they were trying to find if she was alive. They were trying to get a pulse. They tried to shout at her to see if she was still any kind of movement, anything at all. And it was determined that she had died. She didn't make it. So they put a flag on her and said, you know, we'll have to take her and get her a proper burial. They kept on moving on. But as they were moving on, someone ran saying, hold on, come back. And they all came back. And the guy's like, as I moved more of the rubble away and I saw something red there that was like a blanket and I pulled it out and look what I found. They found a young child, and they unwrapped the red blanket that the child had been there, and it was huddled right in the arms of the mother. And they opened it up, and the little baby was alive, just sleeping silently. And later on, they found a cell phone of the woman in her pocket, and the woman had a message inscribed in it, and the message was this. My dearest child, if you are able to survive, remember, you must remember that I love you. Amen? That woman had given her life for her child. Christ has given his life for you. Amen? And he wants us to remember what he has done for him, to remember that he loves us, to remember that he gave everything for our salvation. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 says like this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me." Christ is saying, "I've given all for you, but will you give your life to me?" That's the question that God's asking tonight. And I'm going to ask you to make a decision tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed as we bring this meeting to a close. I want to ask you a question tonight. You've heard many things. How many of you want to give your hearts to Christ? Amen? Raise your hand. But I want to ask you another question. How many of you may feel like sometimes the arteries of your heart, your spiritual heart, are growing narrow? And Christ is not quite able his sacrifice doesn't move you like it once did or has never moved you before. And you want Christ to open up the arteries of your heart, to allow his blood to flow through and give you more of a sense of what he has done for you. If that's you, just raise your hand as well. Amen? Praise God.